Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you and praise you as a God of all wisdom, a God who is good, who is all goodness, who indeed is the source of all blessing. We thank you for the many gifts that we have received this day and all our days. We thank you, Father, for the food that you have provided for us, the very life and breath that we breathe, for the beauty that we see in the earth, for art and music. We thank you for the salvation that you have given to us, the peace and joy and hope that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word to direct us. We thank you for its precious promises, its just commands, its wise teachings. We pray, Father, that you would bless today the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, and the hearing of your word. We pray and ask, Father, for wisdom. We ask that you would lead us in the way that is right, and we pray that you build us up in comfort, that you would strengthen us by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 13. We come to chapter 13 today, and Jeremiah's prophesying. Again, Jeremiah being a prophet of God who's in the later days of the kingdom of Judah. He prophesied beginning in the reign of Josiah and then also in his successors, who are mostly his sons and Jehoiakim, Jehoiakin, which we'll actually find in this passage, and Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. So let's read Jeremiah chapter 13, from the beginning to the end of the chapter. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist, and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord, and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise. Go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. So I hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. And after many days the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug and took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. You shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine, and they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of the land, of this land, the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will dash them one against another, fathers and sons together, declares the Lord. I will not pity or spare or have compassion, that I should not destroy them. Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev are shut up, with none to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff, driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and your neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills in the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean? This is the word of the Lord. To those who are watching the live stream downstairs, if you could turn it down just a little bit. Keep hearing myself. So in this book, in this chapter, Jeremiah 13, we have three parts essentially to this prophecy. There is first the parable of the ruined loincloth, we might call it. There is then another parable of the jars of wine. And then there is a little more straightforward message, although it uses a lot of imagery, of a message of exile, which is coming. And all of these have essentially the same message, a message not unfamiliar to other parts of Jeremiah. The message is this: you have been exalted by God, by his grace. So humbly cling to him and his words, you might continue to be exalted, receive this work of grace. But if you proudly follow your own heart, you will be disgraced and destroyed. So don't do that. Do not continue to be proud and stubborn, for the Lord will take action. You have been exalted by God, so cling to him in humility and cling to his words. First, let's look at the first parable that he tells, that God tells, an acted out parable. Now, there's some debate in the commentaries. Was this all done in a vision? Was it all done in actual life? In either case, the point gets across much of the same way. And is the parable goes like this. God tells Jeremiah to put on a loincloth. Now, what is a loincloth? In this case, what is meant by that is a garment that was worn, that went around a person's waist and then covered the thighs. It was maybe similar to shorts in our day. A garment went around the waist, covered about down to the knees, something like that. And this one is made out of linen, a linen loincloth. He goes and buys it. It's good, it's fresh, and he doesn't dip it in the water. Instead, he puts it on. And that's the first part of the parable. And it's an important part of the parable, as we'll see as it is interpreted. But next, in verses 3 through 5, God tells Jeremiah to put this garment in a cleft of the rock near the Euphrates. You know, go and kind of bury it there. next to the Euphrates River. Now, if he was doing this in person, that was a long journey. He'd have to go all the way to the Euphrates, to the north, past Syria, starting to be in Mesopotamia, kind of like in the land of the Babylonians. And then the last part of this parable is in verses 6 through 7. God tells Jeremiah, go and get that garment. And so Jeremiah goes and he finds it and he pulls it out and it was spoiled. It was good for nothing. It was rotten. As you would expect, probably. I know at our house, so occasionally a cloth gets left outside in the dirt, and after a while you get back to it and it's good for nothing. It's starting to fall apart. And that is what Jeremiah finds. And then in verses 8 through 11, God explains this parable. This is what God is going to do to Judah, to spoil their pride and glory, to do so in exile by bringing them to the Euphrates, by bringing them into exile in Babylon. He says he will spoil the pride of Judah. Now this parable and what he is teaching here comes from what God had already said in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. As he had made his covenant with his people, Jeremiah simply enforcing the covenant or bringing back to memory what God had already delivered. So in Leviticus 26, in the curses of the covenant, verses 18 through 19, there it says, and if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. So you will break your pride, and he will do so if you do not listen to God. Well, and then in verse 39 of that same chapter, we find him saying this, and those of you who are left, so after many have been killed, those who have been left, shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquities of their fathers, they shall rot away like them. So this idea of rotting in exile was already revealed back in Leviticus, and now it's being put vividly forward in this parable, that this is going to happen to this people because they have stubbornly walked in their own ways. And that is what verse 10 says. Why is God going to do this to his people? Because of pride, just like Leviticus said. Because they had not listened to God's word, as you find in the text there, they had not listened to God's word. Instead, they had stubbornly followed their own heart, and therefore they went after other idols. All three of those part important. They didn't listen. They might have heard, but they did not listen with attention and submission to God's word. Therefore, they instead followed their heart, their desires, their corrupt desires, what was natural to them as men and women. And instead, that led them, therefore, to go off and worship these other gods instead of staying faithful and true to their Savior. In verse 11, we find how this was contrary to God's intention for bringing them close to them, close to him. That first part of the parable portrayed the covenant that God had made with his people, that he had bound his people to him. Here portrayed by putting on that linen garment as it was put on Jeremiah. So the people of Israel was, if you will, put on God. He had brought them to cling to him. He had made the whole house of Israel and Judah cling to him so that they would be his people and so that they would be a name, you know, that they would be renowned. They would be a praise and a glory, and they would both give that to God and themselves participate in that. Think of how clothing, it adorns the person who's wearing it, but it also is honored, is displayed for all to see by someone wearing it. So similarly, the people of Israel were exalted and were glorified by being brought near to God and to glorify him, to display his glory, and so that all would see. We find this in Deuteronomy, in probably several places, but one is in Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 through 19. There God says, or there Moses says about God, "And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised." So Jeremiah is recalling what God's intention all along is for his people, that he binds them to himself, that they might be his people, and a praise and a name and a glory, a holy people set apart unto God. What should you make then of this passage? First, tremble at the threat. The glory of the church, the glory of a church, can be taken away. You are exalted by grace. The church is exalted and glorified by God's grace, but it can fall by pride. As Jesus said in Revelation, the candlestick can be removed. Do not take those blessings for granted, but rather give thanks to God for them and continue to hold them by faith. So tremble at the threat. Behold this happening to that people. The second, heed the exhortation. Do not be proud. That means depart from vain glory, glorying in something that you were given as a gift. Depart from presumption, just presuming upon these things, rather than recognizing that you received them as a gift. Departing from stubbornness, resisting God's word of correction and direction. And departing from autonomy, that's stubbornly going your own way, deciding what you want to do and just doing whatever you want to do, rather than following the Lord. All of those are manifestations of pride. And instead, listen to God's word. Follow his heart. Make his heart your heart. And cling to him like a garment does a body. So cleave unto the Lord your God. Do so through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has indeed brought us like branches into a vine, united us to God, that we might bear fruit, that we might indeed display his glory, and be that city upon a hill, the shining of which draws in the nations to glorify God. That's how it's intended to be. And so third, embrace the grace that is offered. God has graciously bound you to himself, that you might be exalted, that you might give him glory and be glorified, that you might be honored. Receive this grace by faith, and cling to him with gratitude. You are like a garment which is washed clean by the blood of Christ, which displays God's glory. After this passage in verse 12, a new parable is introduced. At first, the parable is just very short. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. Well, the response of the people is, of course, what else are you going to do? Do we not know indeed that every jar will be filled with wine? Partially, they're just saying, of course, duh. They're also probably saying, yes, we will have prosperity. We will have wine. That's a great, great saying. We can agree with that. But then it's turned around. It's interpreted. What does this parable mean? God is going to fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of the land so that they are drunk, they go into a frenzy, they dash against each other like those vessels of wine. they'll come into contact as they sway about and get destroyed. So when people depart from the truth, when people depart from God and they go their own ways, they become foolish. God judges them by filling them with drunkenness, by taking away their wisdom. Now, God often gives common grace to those who yet reject him, that he allows them to see some things that are true, to do work on this earth that is good and beautiful, especially among the heathens. But in due time, and especially among apostates, and I'm distinguishing apostates from heathen, apostates, those who were formerly Christian or have been familiar with God's work and turned purposefully away from it, especially among them, and with long suffering, but in time, he will expose their folly, and they will become futile in their thinking. They will descend into frenzy and disorder. It's not hard to see some of this in our current age. Certainly it did happen in Judah, as some of the kings made some very bad decisions, deciding to rebel against Babylon, which was foolish. There was disorder in the city, and they eventually went into exile. We could see something similar with the fall of Jerusalem later, after they rejected Jesus, that there was a similar folly and internal dissension rebellion against Rome that led to their destruction. We can see at least something like that, maybe not to the same extent, but in some ways even greater extent in our current age. Certainly there's some brilliance still in technical areas. We have a wealth of technological expertise in our age. But in other areas, there's a lack of discipline, even a hostility to discipline, personally and even sometimes in principle. Speaking of self-discipline, of being disciplined, there's a lack of consensus. There's a chaotic range of opinions and beliefs and ideas in our society on any number of issues. There's a lack of clear and honest thinking. Much of it is just he said, you said, back and forth sound bites rather than clear thinking and honest thinking. In politics, it's often a mess, dominated by sound bites and by money. There, beyond that, though, there's perverse sexuality. Certainly in practice, as people give themselves to it, don't want to restrain themselves, but even in theory, that people actually would promote it and hold it up as a virtue. There are theories of gender which are at war with nature, contrary to nature, that exalt the autonomy of man. There is literal drunkenness by alcohol, with drugs. The church is affected by many of these things. Consider the church. Similar weaknesses. There's disorder. There's a lack of sobriety in many quarters. Christians being dashed against each other. Churches sounding an uncertain trumpet because its voice is divided. And there are many ideas and thoughts and strategies. And it's okay for there to be many strategies, but often conflicting ones, and more importantly, different doctrines, different teachings. And so there is a bit of disorder in the church as well. So pray for mercy, God's mercy, that we would not get to the point where he will not have pity or spare or have compassion, but rather pray for his compassion and turn from such ways that lead to this end. Because God can indeed put us to shame by letting us go our own ways and revealing our folly and filling us with drunkenness. Instead, pray for wisdom. Humble yourself before God. The last part here is a prophecy of exile, starting in verse 15. Humble yourself, for humiliation is coming. Whether you do so or not, you will be humbled. You will not be able to persist in pride. At the beginning, he has three imperatives. Hear and give ear, listen. Second, do not be proud. And third, give glory to the Lord your God. Why? Because darkness is coming in which you are going to stumble. If you do not listen to the Lord and do not humble, I'm going to cry. I'm going to weep because you are going into captivity. That's what Jeremiah says. In verses 18 through 19, there's a message to the king, probably Jeconiah, also known as Jehoiakim, and his mother, the queen mother. They're mentioned in 2 Kings. He was 18 years old when he became king. He reigned for 3 months. This would be within that time. And he indeed would take a lowly seat. Nebuchadnezzar came up, besieged him, and perhaps in response to this prophecy, he gave himself up, him and his mother and their officials, and they were brought to Babylon. But unlike those who persisted in rebellion, in time he was elevated to the king's table in Babylon. God had mercy on him. So he is told in this case to take a lowly seat, for exile is coming. Verses 20 through 27 then are directed to Zion, personified as a woman, as God's bride. Her flock, that is her people, the people of the church, are being taken. And instead she is thrown into pains like birth pains. She groans in agony. Why? Because of the greatness of her iniquity. Notice that the way it's described here, sin both leads to pain as well as to disgrace. It's humiliating. It leads to disgrace. It is disgraceful and leads to suffering in one's person, but also in one's name, one's reputation. It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. This iniquity that they are being punished for is an ingrained habit which is hardened against repentance, such that it is like their skin, such that it is like the leopard spots that they are unable to take away. There's debate on how to use this verse in discussions about free will and human depravity. It seems in context, and Calvin says this too, it's especially referring to those who accustom themselves to evil, who ingrain that through practice, and harden their hearts against God's truth, and so are confirmed in those ways. Not necessarily talking in the abstract about human nature, but a warning to not harden and accustom yourself to evil. Do not continue in resisting the word. Because when you are at that point, then you can do good just as easily as a leopard can change his spots. By God's grace, we who are saved are delivered from a bondage to sin, that we were dead in sin. But we are also exhorted to not harden our hearts and stubbornly walk in our ways, lest we indeed dry up as the plants that do not bear fruit because they did not sink their roots deeply in the ground. So do not accustom yourself to evil. And neither should you forget God and trust in lies. That's what they had done. That's what had led them into this disaster. They had trusted the lies of false and flattering prophecies, made them feel good about themselves, that preached easy solutions and a quick fix. They also had trusted in vain idols, which were themselves lies. So beware of flattering teachings and easy fixes, but rather fear God. They will be blown away like chaff, you know, that part of the wheat that is not wheat, it's just the stem, and it blows away in the wind, whereas the grain falls down. Well, like the chaff, these people will go into exile. Like chaff go the wicked. Those who cling to their own ways will be blown away. Blown away in time, blown away in eternity, away from God's eternal kingdom. They will be disgraced. Here an image is of the skirts being lifted, the shame being seen. Clothes are meant to give honor and dignity and decorum and modesty. And so the image of those being taken away is an image of how God will put his people to shame, revealing the shame that they had already engulfed themselves in by being, as it were, like a harlot, like an unfaithful adulteress to God, their husband, by covenant. And so that imagery is used here, that because of their idolatry, which was like adultery to God, a betrayal, a treachery, they would be disgraced. And they would be humiliated by Babylon, who would come and destroy their city, who would plunder their wealth, who would enslave, who would carry captive. They would indeed be disgraced. Judah, Jerusalem, such a weakling, thought they could rebel against Babylon. Here, God says that he had seen their abominations, describes them as adultery, as sexual unfaithfulness. And this is, the sin of sexual unfaithfulness is an apt image of sin in general, because sin and treachery against God is that strong and shameless desire, a frenzy for treachery and defilement. And so God is warning of the consequences of that approach to him. So looking at this passage as a whole then, what should we learn? First, you have been exalted by God. You have, as God's people, as those who have owned this Lord as yours, who have received salvation in Christ, you have been brought near to him and have been exalted. And he has bound you to himself, to be his people, to be a glory. There is great glory in the church, a spiritual and everlasting glory. So prize that, receive that by faith. If you are not part of the church, if you are, have not received the gospel, then cling to it. It is the great honor and the one that is lasting, that so that you will not be put to shame, so that you will not be subdued and judged in this manner, but rather blessed by God. Second, humbly cling to him and his words as the proper response as one who has been brought near to God. In this humility, by humbling, submitting to God and trusting in him, you will find honor and glory. And third, if you proudly follow your own heart instead, you will be disgraced and destroyed. Do not despise the gift of salvation. Do not despise the gift of adoption by God and cast it away in favor of being spoiled in the dirt, rejecting the idea of being that garment upon God, being displayed in glory and adornment, and rather going to choosing the way of being put into the cleft of the rock and being spoiled and good for nothing. So do not proudly follow your own heart, but listen to the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Lord, our God and Savior and King, we thank you for the salvation that you have given us. We thank you for bringing us near through the blood of Christ, washing us clean, that we might enjoy your favorable presence and the hope of eternal life. We pray, Father, that you would indeed bind us all close to you, that we might grow in wisdom and in righteousness, that we would have an ear that responds to your word day after day, and that you would subdue our stubborn hearts, that you would give us hearts that are willing, that you would write the words of your law on our hearts, that they would be our desire. We pray that you would indeed vindicate your name, that you would act, but that in your judgment you would show mercy and bring people to humility, that they might worship and praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.